Is it better to be married or be single? Is it better to be married or to be single? What do you think? If only for tax purposes, it's marginally better to be married. But thinking of spending habits, it's actually better to be single. Married couples apparently spend more than the sum of their parts. Health-wise, the Journal of Clinical Oncology reports that being married may significantly improve the likelihood of surviving cancer. But for good sleeping patterns, it seems much better to be single. No snoring or duvet hogging to deal with. Is it better to be married or single? That's the question that the latter half of 1 Corinthians 7 deals with. But let me come straight out with the answer. Is it better to be married or single? The answer is, it's better to be godly. It's better to be godly. In other words, focus on serving God, not on changing your circumstances. Focus on serving God, enjoying God, being satisfied in God, rather than changing our status, our marital status, or any other circumstance we find ourselves in life. That's the principle that we're dealing with here this morning. So with your Bible open, do have a scan through this chapter with me. Verse 17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Verse 26, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Focus on serving God, not on changing your circumstances. That's the message today, even as we hear just one side of the phone call, as it were, between Paul the Apostle and the Corinthians, writing in maybe 58 AD. And focus on serving God, not changing your circumstances, was of course a radical message for this, we can say, pastoral car crash of a church. You'll remember from previous weeks that sex-obsessed Corinthian society unashamedly promoted casual sex outside of marriage and the use of Temple of Aphrodite prostitutes for any and every occasion. But you may also remember that some in the Corinthian church had reacted too far in the opposite direction, such that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes verse 1, now for the matters that you wrote about, and then he quotes the matter in the footnote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This is not Paul's position, it's the position of some in Corinth. They're saying, if you want to be super spiritual, don't have sex if you're married, even if you're married, because sex is dirty, sex is wrong, sex is of the flesh. You shouldn't even use the word sex in church. In fact, if you're married, the properly spiritual thing to do would be to get a divorce, because no sex, please, we're Christians. That's the kind of wrong teaching that in later centuries led some in the church to say, the Holy Spirit leaves the room when married couples have sex. It's the attitude today amongst a small minority that when a Christian hears of an engagement, they think, oh, another one has fallen. I knew a group of 12 single Christian men in their 20s who set up a stocks and shares trust fund, which they called Bachelors Till the Rapture Fund. And the idea was, when you get married, you ceased to have a part in the fund until it all fell to just one person. It was a fun idea, and 20 years later, it was actually quite lucrative, but it saw marriage as a resignation, a giving in, if you like. And this kind of asceticism, if we can call it that, no sex please, we're Christians, manifests later in the letter when Paul corrects the wrong attitude of no meat please, we're Christians, in chapters 10 and 11, and no speaking in tongues please, we're Christians, chapter 14. So that was one attitude in Corinth. But equally, there were some in Corinth, maybe a fewer number, but perhaps a greater proportion today in the church whose attitude was, well, only when I'm married can I really serve God. Only when I'm married can I serve God. Let me get married first. That's a proper state of spirituality for a Christian. And then after that, I can focus on being godly. I must say, sometimes we don't do enough to dispel this myth. How many of us, perhaps subconsciously, would much prefer a pastor who is married than one who is single? It's the attitude that says a man is not complete until he's married. Or as one person said, a man is not complete until he's married, then he's finished. But what is the principle from this passage? Focus on serving God, not changing your circumstances, not wishing you were somewhere else. And we see that worked out in three different first century examples. First, verse 18 to 20, circumcision. Let's read from verse 18. Ed, perhaps you could move the slide on. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. We know that in his ministry elsewhere, Paul had dealt with those who thought that you must be circumcised before you can come to Jesus. But actually, circumcision, it's nothing. The entry point into God's kingdom is only through Jesus, nothing else. Equally, the Jewish philosopher Philo says that in his day, later in the first century, circumcision was ridiculed by many. Men, of course, were naked at public Roman baths and says checking if someone was a Jew was as easy as checking for a wedding ring on a finger today to find out if someone is married. There's evidence that in the scramble to succeed, some Jews, embarrassed by their circumcision, had even undertaken a surgical operation to hide it. Yet whilst circumcision is nothing, equally uncircumcision is nothing. The point is, don't focus on changing your circumcision circumstance, but, verse 19, keeping God's commands is what counts. Your situation doesn't really matter if it's morally neutral. Instead, major on what really matters. So focus on serving God, not changing your circumstance. The second first century example we have here is slavery. Slavery, verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Over the last 2,000 years, Christians influenced by Paul's writings have been at the forefront of abolishing slavery. However, we must remember that Paul's purpose in writing here to the Corinthians is not to dismantle the Roman slave trade and therefore society, and it's not to make sure the church is known primarily as an abolitionist group. But rather, if you're reading this as a slave, once again, Paul's purpose is to say that it's more important to serve God than to change your circumstances. Don't let your circumstance trouble you. If you can gain your freedom, do so. But you can still serve God even as a slave. Serving God is the most important thing, not gaining your freedom. Because after all, verse 22, we are all Christ's slave. You are never again your own boss when you've turned to Christ. Well, for all of us who belong to Christ, verse 23, were bought at a price. We do not become slaves of men, therefore. It's as if all of us are not simply bought into freedom, but we've bought also into a new household and a new service. We are now each owned by a new master. We are owned by Christ himself. We are his slaves. You see, the cost of a slave in Corinth was nothing compared with the cost of a sinner. We were bought out of slavery to unbelief and slavery to sin and slavery to death, but it cost Christ dying on the cross. And now we must live to our new master, crucified and risen. Being slave or free to men doesn't ultimately matter. What matters is being a slave to God, serving him, enjoying him, being satisfied in him, rejoicing in our master. I wonder, are you content to serve God where you are, perhaps in your current job? Or is the sole focus of your life about changing your situation? So that's the principle worked out in those two examples. But what about the major example in this passage, marriage or singleness? Verses 25 to 40. Let's remind ourselves from verse 25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. When Paul speaks of virgins, as our NIV translates, what he really means is young ladies who are betrothed to a man, probably an arranged marriage. Betrothal is a bit more serious than what we call engagement. It was legally binding, and in most cases you could only break it off by marrying and then divorcing. That was Joseph's intention in the nativity story. But to betrothed young ladies, verse 25, Paul has no direct teaching from Jesus, but as a rule of thumb, not as an absolute law. It is good to remain, he says, as you are. Betrothed, but not married. Or if you're already married, don't seek a divorce, as you were. Why should marrieds and singles not look for a change in their circumstances? Well, Paul says, verse 26, because of the present crisis. There was something happening in Corinth. Many scholars think that this was a famine. And this famine acted as a jolt, a contraction, a reminder that, verse 29, the time is short. And verse 31, this world in its present form is passing away. The language of passing away was used in the Greek theatre, meaning the actors are leaving the stage. The scene is ending and a new scene is beginning. A new world order is soon coming when the Lord Jesus returns and all those who belong to him will reign with him forever. Some scholars think that Paul anticipated this event in his lifetime. We can't be sure. But regardless, Paul's question is, how does this imminent God event shape your attitude towards your personal circumstances now? If you buy something, verse 30, don't think of it as yours to keep. Verse 31, if you use a thing of the world, enjoy it, but don't be engrossed in it. We may be involved in the business of the world, but we don't give the business of the world ultimate value. That comes from God alone in light of his coming. Because the passions of this world will not have the final word. Our circumstances are not forever. Those who are single and belong to him will soon meet him in eternity. Those who are married, sorry to break it to you, but your marriage will end, either in divorce or death or in Christ's return. So live your life in light of Christ's coming. That's the most important thing, not changing your marital status at all costs. So I speak now specifically to those here who are single and frankly are struggling with it. There are no doubt many people here who are single and content, but equally maybe this morning has been quite painful reading for you. In church life, sometimes it seems that everything's about families and couples and children, and sometimes it feels that there's not a place for you. Singleness can carry with it a lot of hurt. But by way of encouragement to those who are single and struggling to focus on serving God, not changing circumstances, Paul gives us two things to consider. Neither marriage nor singleness are more spiritual than the other. You can serve God or not serve God in either. But singleness does free you from concern. Singleness frees you from concern. Marriage, meanwhile, comes with a warning. Verse 31, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. This is not the same as Frank Sinatra saying, a man doesn't know what happiness is until he's married. By then it's too late. Nor is it David Minkoff's, marriage is not a word, it's a sentence, a life sentence. That is not the Bible's view of marriage. But the Bible is realistic. Marriage is hard because it forces you to stop being selfish. You have to care for someone else when you'd rather just care for yourself. If there was a famine in Corinth, imagine the even greater concern a married person would have, not just for their own welfare, but for that of their spouse too. So do not believe that the Mills and Boone world of, and they got married and lived happily ever after. Comparing marriage to singleness, the anxieties are actually greater in marriage, and certainly the distractions are greater. And that's why The second thing that Paul would have us consider if we're single is verse 32. Have a look with me at verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern, because an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So if you're here today and you're single, you do have greater flexibility for the Lord's work. Singleness does allow a certain undivided devotion to the Lord, whereas a married person, actually, they cannot be undivided. If you're married and there's a conflict between your spouse needing urgent attention and some church work needing urgent attention, there's only going to be one winner, and it ain't the church. Actually, being single is the best opportunity you'll have in life for evangelistic endeavors. It's the best opportunity you'll have for growing in your understanding of the Bible, in your prayer life, in your faith, simply because you're not distracted by the concerns of a spouse. I'm completely aware in my life that I don't have as many evangelistic opportunities as when I was single in London, and every Sunday afternoon I'd be talking and debating with Muslims in Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park. I don't have as much flexibility to do that these days, but I do have a different calling. So just for that reason, staying single may be God's will for you. In certain areas, you can give undivided devotion to the Lord, and that's the most important thing by far. But we must say, Paul does temper what he's writing here, lest we leave today feeling that it would always be wrong to change our marital status. What we've looked at so far is the principle that our focus should be on serving God and not on changing our circumstances. But if our circumstances do change, for instance, we're single and we get married, verse 36, we're not sinning. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. The phrase, if she is getting on in years, is notoriously difficult to translate. It may mean something quite different. It may mean something like, if sexually you've already gone too far and you're burning with passion, in that case, please get married. That would be the right thing. But verse 37, the man who settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Whether you marry or whether you stay single, do it with your eyes open. Ask yourself, am I getting married or staying single rightly? Being single intentionally or being married intentionally? If you are dating someone, that's not wrong. But I don't think this passage leaves much room for purposeless, indefinite meandering, a lack of commitment to people that won't be single intentionally and won't be married intentionally. Stay godly and marry with a clear conscience, or stay godly and be single with a clear conscience. For just as you can marry for the wrong reasons, you can stay single for the wrong reasons too. But we shouldn't look down on anyone if they do marry, if circumstances happen to change. Even, verse 39, a widower remarrying. I heard a delightful story of an elderly widow and widower who were dating for 5 years, and the man finally decided to ask her to marry him, and she immediately said yes. But the next morning, he woke up and he had one of those senior moments. He remembered that he'd popped the question, but he couldn't remember what her answer was. So he tried to think back, was she happy? Did she pull a face? But in the end, the only thing that he could think of doing was to ring her up. So he got on the phone, very embarrassed. He admitted to her that he couldn't remember what her answer was. "Oh," she cried, "I'm so glad you called. I know I said yes to someone, but I couldn't remember who it was." A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But it helps if she can remember his name. But there is another but there in verse 39. She is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. This passage does not really answer our 21st century question, who should I marry, except to say he, she must belong to the Lord. If you are a Christian and you want to get married, it is non-negotiable that you must marry someone else who shares eternity with you and with whom you can serve God alongside and pray with and grow with. We know that both from the Bible and from experience. But if you wanted to dig deeper into why, we covered 2 Corinthians 6 2 years back. You can look up that sermon on the website. And it's a sensitive issue, but if you are, for whatever reason, already married to someone who isn't a believer, we looked at that in the first half of this chapter. Do have a listen to last week's sermon. So let's bring this all together. Our focus should be on serving the Lord, not on changing our circumstances. If you're a believer and you want to get married and God happens to bring someone into your life that you can serve alongside, then you're not sinning by marrying. But God, through Paul the Apostle here, wants to free us from a life that is only about looking for Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. Our focus at church should not be as a walking Christian lonely hearts ad. You know, Reformed Evangelical Baptist seeks guitar playing predestined soulmate for Song of Songs Bible study and maybe more. Rather than seeking for Mr. Perfect, focus on being Mrs. Perfect. Rather than thinking, I can't serve God until I found Mrs. Right, start serving God right. Serve him right where he's placed you. And maybe God will challenge Mrs. Right in the same way. The former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, he wrote, "The phrase, if only, is the opposite of love. If only I were married. If only my partner were more attractive. If only my children more appreciative. If only my colleagues more friendly. If only I earned more, achieved more. If only is toxic to happiness." He writes, it focuses on what we don't have instead of what we do. Our consumer culture invites us to an existence of if only. It is the worst investment in life. But friends, rather, God is calling you and I to make the most of where we are, where he's put us now. Someone once said, unless the pilgrim carries with him the thing he seeks, he will not find it when he arrives. Seek an attitude of godliness now, even before you seek a spouse. This is how Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases verse 17. Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. If you are single, then it is evident that God has called you to that position for the time being. That does not mean that it is either easy for you or that it is permanent. But it does mean, however, that it is purposed and prepared in the grace of God, and that it is to be lived in full for His glory. It is not a time when life is to be put on hold, but a time when life is to be lived to the full with God and others and for God and others. So wherever we are in life, wherever God has put us, focus on serving Him, not changing your circumstances. Let's have a moment of quiet as God challenges us on these things. Father God, please forgive us when we've agonized actually over the wrong questions. Forgive us when we've tried to wrestle our circumstances into something that we want over and above seeking you, serving you, loving you. Father God, whether we are here and are single or are married, help us to be satisfied in you, grateful if you do change our circumstances, but ultimately committed to glorifying you, whatever our circumstances. Holy Spirit, please empower us, as we cannot do this on our own. For your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.